Last couple of weeks, we have pilgrimed our way through the prologue or the introduction into the Gospel of John, which is the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And now, as we'll be focusing on a man having been sent from God, is what verse 6 tells us. Some of your subtitles in verse 19, we maybe say the witness of John the Baptist or a voice in the wilderness. We will be focusing on the testimony, or maybe we could even say the autobiography of a man such as a man by the name of John the Baptist. And oddly enough, when we think about John the Baptist, the Gospel of John does not use the name John the Baptist. And so, even when we think of John the Baptist, I wonder if that was actually his call sign. Oh, there's the Baptist. There he goes baptizing. He baptizes so many people and he preaches a message of repentance. But what John's Gospel is trying to set up for us, keep in mind the purpose statement that John writes down these things so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name you would have eternal life. He doesn't ever call John the Baptist by his call sign. In fact, I would say that in John's Gospel he calls John the Baptist actually John the Witness. And so this is where our sermon title is found, as John is a witness. We see in verse 19 that this is the witness of John. In the Gospel of John, he records two records of the witness of John. We see one here in verses 19 through to the end of chapter 1, and then lastly at the end of chapter 3. And so maybe even as one reads through the Gospel of John and sees that there is some kind of bookends between chapter 1 and chapter 3, that there is something here that John wants us to see and to be mindful of. And when we think about our own salvation and our own conversion and what it meant for us to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think what the Apostle John here is writing for us in these first 15 verses from verse 19 through 34 would probably ring true for each and every one of our lives. What kind of witness was shared to us when the gospel was presented? And I think we will see this here in the biography or the witness of John, the son of Zechariah. And so before we get into our text here, verses 19 through 34, I want us to turn maybe to Matthew chapter 12. Either turn there or just listen intently from verses 33 through 37. In Matthew 12, verse 33, it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Oddly, this text in Matthew 12 is speaking of the Pharisees. And what we'll see in our text here this morning, that these people who go and acquire testimony from John truly have been sent from the Pharisees, is what verse 24 tells us. And yet when we think about the second testimony of John the witness, we see in chapter 3, verse 27, that John answers with a reply that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. So I want us to think about these verses. By your words you will be justified, and by your words will be condemned, and man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. And this will all fit when we look back in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, where it tells us, but as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All of our conversions and all of our testimonies should hold root and life and sustenance in the fact that God is the author and designer and giver of salvation. And so we will see this in our text. So let me read our 15 verses, and then we'll ask God to bless our time here this morning. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Therefore they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This one is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And on the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has been ahead of me, for he existed before me. I did not know him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us thus far as we got to hear your word and as we are about to hear it explained, to know that it is not foolishness into it for our understanding, but that it shows us the power of the cross. This is all because of you. It is all because of the finished work of your Son, and it is all because of your Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so I ask that you would guard my heart and guard my mind and guard the words that would come out of my mouth as I seek to herald your truth. And that as I seek to herald your truth, that it would be your truth and your truth alone, and that I would step aside from your truth and have your truth lay upon the hearts of your people. And that it would not only lay on the hearts of your people, that it would also bring about a conviction and a leading and a fruition into righteousness, maybe for those who have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and even for those who have and have maybe gone cold in their understanding or maybe even in their life as they seek to do all things to please you. And so we are grateful that your Spirit is ever sanctifying us and teaching us new things and bringing into remembrance all that we have read, that it is done in such a way that it is almost of our own merit, but yet we know that it is your work. And so we ask that your work would once again manifest itself to us, and that we would have eyes to see it. And that we would have eyes to see it, that we can be mindful of our purposes, and that we could humble ourselves and go to your throne of grace and ask for those mercies and graces which we so eagerly and desperately need. And so we ask that your truth would abound, and that we would step aside from it, that it would increase, and that we would decrease, and that all those who hear your truths from our lips would acknowledge that there is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so may you be glorified this morning. Amen. Now, if you have a translation of scripture that shows paragraph breakdowns, You will notice that from verses 19 through 34, there are three paragraphs. And within those three paragraphs, we will see three different points that John writes for us so that we can see what kind of witness John had to the Jews who were sent to him by the Pharisees. And so we have three points, and let me just maybe briefly tell you these three points, then we'll go back to those three points that in our sermon title is John the Witness. Our first one is that he's a witness to the Word. Our second one is that he is a witness of the Word. And our third point is that he is a witness by the Word. So if you caught that there's a witness in the Word in them, the difference between points 1, 2, and 3 is the word to, the word of, and the word by. Those will be our three points. And our first point, a witness to the Word, is found in the first five verses. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Therefore they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now when we look at verse 19, John right away starts off, well, this is the witness, or this is the testimony of John. And like I was saying in my little introduction, that we have all borne witness to the testimony of who Christ is. And often that comes from the means of people who have been saved by grace, whether it was our parents or whether it was our pastor or maybe it was a friend who shared us the gospel. But what we see here in John's gospel, keep in mind that it is written in the late 80s or maybe even in the early 90s, probably a good 10, 15, maybe even 20 years after the temple or Jerusalem had been destroyed, that we see here John is bringing to mind what is necessary to have faith in Christ. Because we see right away in verse 19 that the Jews sent to John the Witness or John the Baptist priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Right away we see a confrontation that is going to be happening within the Gospel of John. We see here that as Jesus is about to begin his ministry, it always starts off with John the Baptist and his work and how he has been called as a voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, that there has always been opposition. And here we see a little bit of that opposition, even though we do not necessarily recognize it as opposition yet. But these people who have been sent by the Jews in Jerusalem are sent with a task or a mission to inquire, who does John think he is? Or who can we report back, as what we'll see later on in verse 24, to the Pharisees, who this man in the wilderness is? And so as we see in verse 19, that this is not your regular inquisition. This is not done by just some mere priests and Levites, but that they have been sent by a higher authority to gain information and to report back what they find. If you would view the Jewish priesthood in the time of Jesus, these men would have been a lower class of priests, put in charge of maybe policing the temple, playing musical instruments on the days of festivals, maybe dealing with the undesired portions of sacrifices that were made at the temple, maybe disposing of the refuse. Right? They were sent on a mission to find out about reports that had spread about the ministry of John. Surely a man whose public ministry gained so wide an audience amongst Israel must meet and align himself with the other religious leaders. This is what John the Apostle is setting for us up here. Right, there is this opposition that is going to be happening. We see that in verse 24, it's going to be the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are inquiring that this man is doing great things. And now, is he on our side or is he on someone else's side? But we first need to find out, well, who is this man? And in verse 20, John the witness confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now when we look at our verses from 19 to 23, we can almost see them asking questions in rank of importance, but yet from the outset, they don't even ask John if he's the Christ. John automatically replies and says, I am not the Christ. And we wouldn't know really what that is apart from what Luke chapter 3 verse 15 tells us. That from the time of when Malachi was finished being written into the Gospels to the time where Jesus' ministry started, or even John the Baptist's ministry started, there was a long period of silence where God did not speak. And Luke 3 verse 15 tells us that the people were in a state of expectation. And they were all reasoning within their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. Now, John, in his gospel, does not give us this account. And I don't think that is the purpose or the reason why what we need to focus on here. But what we do see in John's recording for us here is that John the witness automatically tells them, even before they ask if he's the Messiah that has been promised to come, confessing both positively and negatively, saying that I am definitely not the Christ. Not the Christ or not the Messiah. It's almost like John recognized the religious crowd and seems to have answered their first question even before they had the opportunity to ask it. And so as John both confesses positively and negatively that he is not the Christ, they ask him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? Right? They're going now from the person who is most expected to come to those who are in lower rank or of still of importance, but we can see that they are descending in their people of propriety. Right? The next importance, a person of importance would have been the expected person of Elijah, is what Malachi 4 verse 5 tells us. Right, this is the second last verse in the Old Testament where Malachi records for us that one will come in the power of Elijah. And yet John answers them and he says no. Well, then next they answer him or question him again. Well, are you the prophet? Not just a prophet, but the prophet, referencing the exact person Moses told Israel about who would come. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says that Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses speaking to all of Israel. And in verse 17, it says that God will raise up this prophet from among your brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of it. And so this is a very logical question. Well, are you that prophet, one that has been promised by Moses, who is to come? And yet, John the witness answers no. And then we look at verse 22, and then it's like almost these priests and Levites are playing a game of three guesses and you're out. It's like they've ran out of options and finally asked John to state personally who he is. Probably expecting John to say he is of this or that teacher or sect, like the Apostle Paul said in Acts 22, verse 3. Where it records for us that Paul writes that, well, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and having been brought up in this city, which is Jerusalem, and having been instructed at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strictness of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. Maybe John will give us an account of such as this, is what we see in Acts 22, verse 3. Maybe there's someone that we recognize whom John is proclaiming the teachings of. We see here that John the Witness does not even bite at their questions about who do you say that he are. But what we see in verse 23 is what he does say about himself. And essentially when he says, well, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, he's saying, I am of no repute. You cannot attach me to any person or any biblical figure, and I follow no one's teaching, but the teaching that I do follow and the teaching that I do proclaim is one that you already have in your possession. He says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He is quoting Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8, primarily verse 3, but in section verses 1 through 8. And when we look at verse 24, that these people were sent by the Pharisees, Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 8, reads as this. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has been fulfilled, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the hand of Yahweh double for all her sins. A voice is calling, prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of Yahweh will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice calls out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass and all its loving kindness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, and when the breath of Yahweh blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now let me attach these to Isaiah 40 into John chapter 1. These priests and Levites have been sent by the Pharisees to inquire of John who exactly he is. And John says, I am a nobody except a voice, but I want you to hear what this voice says. And he says, all flesh is grass, and its love is as temporary as the flowers, but not God. All flesh is works of righteousness, withers and fades when tested by God. Wait upon the word of God. The word made flesh is what we see here in chapter 1, verse 14. Yes, you are expecting a time of refreshing to come, but it is not found in man, but in God. I am a voice, nothing more and nothing less, just one who heralds the words of God. We see in our first point, in the witness of John, or John being the witness, that he lets nothing get in the way, but he is just merely a witness to the word. He is a witness to the word. Now let's move on to our second point, verses 24 through 28, a witness of the word. Verse 24 reads, now they have been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, and they said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This one is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. In John's gospel, the Pharisees are the religious sect who will oppose Jesus in his ministry. I want you to see that in John's gospel. It is primarily the Pharisees who will be in opposition to Jesus' ministry. Now a question would arise, well, why is it only the Pharisees? And I think John is being intentional here, having his gospel being recorded after the destruction of the temple, after the destruction of Jerusalem, because the Sanhedrin no longer existed where there was no temple. The religious elite found no home for them when their home was destroyed. And all that was left were the Pharisees, who were the teachers in all of the local synagogues. And so for the audience whom John is writing to, the Pharisees are the biggest antagonists of Jesus. Of course, we see in chapter 3 the account of Nicodemus, who also is a Pharisee. But they are always the opposing group that seeks to put Jesus to death. We see in chapter 7 that the Pharisees sent officers to seize Jesus. In chapter 9, again, the Pharisees blurt out, "This man is not from God." In chapter 11, verse 47, that the Pharisees gathered the Sanhedrin together. And finally, in verse 18, it was the Pharisees that came there with lanterns and torches and weapons to arrest Jesus. John is being very focused on a specific group of religious leaders in his gospel, and it is the Pharisees. We see here an authority that is presenting to us even against John's baptismal ministry, and they question him, "By what authority, essentially, do you baptize?" The Pharisees are feeling threatened. "This man is not teaching what we teach." Right? The Pharisees would have taught Judaism. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come, and in John's gospel, they, for the most part, refuse to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. But yet, when someone challenges their authority, they are ready to come up with arms and to fight against that one. In verse 25, they ask John, or the delegates ask John, "Well, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? If you are not someone who we recognize as a religious authority whom we will follow, why then don't you act or teach like we do?" is essentially what they're asking John. In verse 26, John answered them, saying, "Well, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." John is telling the delegates, "I really have no authority. I come only to prepare a people for the one who is to come." John knew the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their teachings. We get this from Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. That when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John, the Apostle John's purpose is to have John the witness testify to those who read his gospel. John the witness is essentially telling the delegate, "Don't follow my teachings, but follow the one who comes after me." As we see in verse 27, "This one who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal." The Pharisees send the priests and the Levites to question John the witness as to what authority he has for doing the things that he's doing and why people are being drawn to him. And John the witness is trying to tell them, "I only baptize with water, but there is one who is coming whom you do not know, and one who I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal." According to Jewish custom, it was seen as disrespectful for even a slave to handle their master's footwear. Here John is saying he doesn't even feel worthy to perform such a demeaning task. John is essentially telling the delegate, "Whatever authority you think I carry, the one who comes after me is far beyond any comparison." John was testifying to the one who would come in all authority, the true Son of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. We could even say he is the prophet to come. Right, as a delegate, we're asking John if he was the prophet. No, let me tell you who this prophet is. This prophet, I am not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. Oh, I would eagerly desire if I could untie his strap of sandal, but he is far superior to me that I don't even think that I could stand in his presence. John was a witness of the Word. This Word that was made flesh, as what chapter 1, verse 14 tells us. In verse 28, it says, these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is a different Bethany than what is recorded for us in chapter 12, where Lazarus was raised and where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. This Bethany was on the northern side of the Jordan, or maybe we could even say just east of the Sea of Galilee. Whereas the Bethany where Lazarus was raised was on the southern Jordan, just 2 miles east of Jerusalem, close to the Dead Sea. Now, if you know your Jewish topography and geography, you would recognize that the Sea of Galilee is a body of water, and what connects the Sea of Galilee's body of water to the Dead Sea is this river, which is the Jordan River. But it's interesting of note that the Apostle John records in his Gospel that Jesus' ministry starts in a place called Bethany and ends in a place called Bethany. In fact, according to Luke's Gospel, Jesus ascended to heaven at Bethany and will return to Bethany in his second coming, as what Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 tells us. Because Bethany was right beside the Mount of Olives. Some of the scholars say that the definition of the word Bethany means a place of affliction. Maybe that's true. Because we see here right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that there is opposition, that there is confrontation. But what we see here in John the Witness's testimony is that he wants to step aside from any authority that people may think that he has, and he wants to show the one who has all authority. He wants to witness the Word. And lastly, in our third point, we see that he is a witness by the Word. It's found in verse 29 through 34. It says, on the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has been ahead of me, for he existed before me. I did not know him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. In verse 29, John, who has been a witness to the Word and a witness of the Word, grabs every opportunity to bring in the workings of God into his testimony. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, where would John have gotten such a phrase that the delegates from the Pharisees maybe would have understood? Why does John the Apostle have this recorded for us on the next day? John the Witness is referencing Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7 tells us, All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Behold, the Lamb of God, who has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Verse 31, John the Witness readily admits that I did not know this Lamb of God. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. Right, we are reminded in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, that John the Witness was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. But yet what the Apostle John records for us, that when Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him, that even John the Witness did not know who the one would be, or who the Messiah would be. And again, the Apostle John is quick to remind us that those who receive the one whom you do not know, you need to acknowledge that it is all the work of God. Right, we go back into chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And so John the Witness did not know who Christ was, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, being created by Jesus for this very purpose, being sent by Christ himself to witness of him, John was fluent in the scriptures and used scriptures to witness to the coming of the Messiah. John was preparing a people for Christ, as what we will see next in our section from verses 35 to 51. Even the apostles, five of them who are mentioned in the remainder of the chapter, John was doing a baptism of repentance and readiness for the Son of God. Not only using scripture, but also being an eyewitness, the testimony of John carried a lot of weight. Verse 33 says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one. God who sent John to baptize informed John also of who the Christ would be. The Spirit would not only rest on Jesus, but would remain on him until Christ's work was done. Again, John the Witness, when he says, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, he is referencing Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, read for us that, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, and a spirit of counsel and might, and a spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. It is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and not just with mere ritual purifications. John the Witness is saying, well, I'm getting people's hearts ready for the one who is going to truly baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Again, he is referencing Ezekiel 36. Right in Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 37, or 27, rather, God says a number of I will statements in those verses. God tells Ezekiel that I will take you, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. John the Witness is saying, the one who comes after me has existed before me. I have explained him from Isaiah and Ezekiel 36, and this is the one who will baptize you, immerse you with the Spirit of God. John is testifying that God sent him to bear witness that God has come in the flesh according to the Scriptures. Verse 34, again, John says, I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, interesting of note, the phrase the Son of God here is not actually the Son of God. The word for Son here is not weos, but is actually electos, which is kind of an interesting thing. Why would John the Baptist say the elect of God, and yet we see in our translations the phrase, the Son of God. Well, I think when John the Baptist, and even the Apostle John, as he's recording the testimony of John the Witness, this elect of God is God's chosen servant. Again, John the Witness seems to grab another Old Testament prophecy and squeeze it into the coming fulfillment of the Messiah. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. The Apostle John, in verse 34 here, records for us the elect of God as the Son of God. And this is the first phrase that John uses here, but what I think the Apostle John wants us to see here is that John the Witness is telling us who exactly this one is that is to come. The elect of God has come, is what John the Witness is saying, but yet at the same time, John the Apostle is saying, well, this is the very Son of God. Because we see later in the Gospel of John that Jesus uses this term and applies it to himself. In Jesus' public ministry, he is telling his audience, his disciples, that he is the Son, the elect, the chosen servant, the one whom the Spirit has rested upon, and the one who will baptize with the Spirit. He is the one who comes from God. So now let's look into an application. What can we grab from the testimony of John the Baptist that we can readily attach to our personal conversion or salvation? Let me put these in a series of questions for you. When we look back at verse 19, the Jews sent to John the Witness, priests and Levites. Who are you? That's what they asked. My question to you is, who do you say that you are when people question you? Right, we are all called to proclaim the gospel. That is our mandate. That is our purpose. That is why God gives us each and every day. We are to go out and evangelize, proclaim salvation of good news found in Jesus Christ. But yet when we think of the words of John the Witness in chapter 3, verse 27, where he reminds us that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Right, and we tie this into the gift of salvation. A man can receive nothing, not even the gift of salvation, unless it has been given to him from heaven. We see our first point, that John the Witness was a witness to the Word. Do you take the time to list all the people, or maybe your church, whom others might recognize to validate your words and actions? It can be a legitimate question. Right, as you are called to be a witness to the Son of God, what are you preoccupied with? Do you want a witness about yourself, or do you want a witness to the Word? Maybe our second point, as we are witnessing of the Word, do you seize the opportunity to say witty catchphrases that may freeze others in their thinking, or rely on your biblical knowledge to show your aptitude against those who look to cause arguments? John the Witness knew what the priests and the Levites were coming to do. He knew who sent them. But yet John only wanted to be a witness of the Word made flesh. We see here that he did not rely on any witty catchphrases to trap them in their arguments, or to show his profound biblical knowledge that he would go back and forth and debate with them. But he just merely witnessed to his Lord and Savior. He kind of backed out of the argument in such a way that for those who came looking for the argument were stuck standing in the throne of God. You want to pick an argument? You pick an argument with God, essentially what John was trying to do. Or maybe within our third point, a witness by the Word. Right? Are you quick to brag about your abilities and how you came to know Jesus as your Savior, and exhort others to do the same things that you have done? You know, the world teaches us that we just really need to know and understand the love of God found in Jesus Christ. You know, it's found within yourself. You just need to believe. Right? Are we quick to brag about our abilities? Or are we quick to tell those who are in need of salvation that I am just like you, but I have been saved by grace? You don't need man's salvation, you need God's salvation. And that is only found by His grace. Right? Do we unknowingly put ourselves between that person and God? I think often when we think about evangelism, this is what we tend to do. We want to almost be like a priest, one who mediates the sacrifice between man and God. But yet what New Testament scriptures tell us is that we are to be more like pastors, ones who are to feed the people with the true priest, the high priest, the one who is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, the one who would truly take away the sins of the world. Are we like John the Witness, who steps aside so that one is brought before the throne of God and is faced with a decision that has eternal consequences? Here, as we get started into John's Gospel, the Apostle John starts off with a man of notoriety. Everybody knew who John the Baptist was. There was no mistaking that he was a prophet. But John didn't announce himself as a prophet, even though he was using scripture and prophesying of the one who is to come. No, John preferred to say, "Well, I am just a voice. But God has sent me to you with that voice. Now let me tell you what that voice is going to say to you." Right? That voice is going to proclaim salvation in sins in no one other than Jesus Christ. He is the one who has all authority. He is the one in whom I am unworthy to even untie his sandal strap. No, I am a nobody. Are we nobodies? Do we see ourselves of no repute when we go out and proclaim the gospel? Right? If people come at us and they hate us for teaching the words of Christ, do we take offense of that? Or do we kind of step aside and realize that they are actually not getting angry at us, they are getting angry at God, getting angry at our Lord and Savior, because it is Christ who exposes the wickedness of people's evil deeds. And what we'll see in verses 35 through 51 next week is that in John's witness, there were those who believed. We see here that there are five disciples that Christ chooses for himself. The first five of the 12 and all John has to tell them in verse 36, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Right? And verse 37 tells us, well, two disciples heard him speak and they followed him. Right? When we go back into Matthew chapter 12, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Do we give people the opportunity to come face to face with Christ, and Christ asks them, "Well, who do you say that I am? What do scriptures proclaim of me?" May this be our witness as well. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we have your word in front of us, and that we get to read of it, and that we even get to meditate on your truths, and that we seek to understand them and to discern them. We want to know what your truth means and how we can do things that are pleasing in your sight. And as we have been called to proclaim your excellencies as ones who have been called out of darkness, we do not want to bring any form of shadow upon this light which you have brought into the world. And so when we are given opportunities to proclaim your gospel, give us boldness, give us confidence in your word. Help us to be like John the witness, who only wanted to be a witness to the word and the witness of the word made manifest, and a witness by the word, because he recognized he has been sent by God. Pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds in this endeavor as well, and that we would see our purposes in you calling us, and that we would walk in a manner that would be worthy of this gospel which has saved us, and that we can present Christ in its pure, unadulterated truth which is found in your word. Amen.